Croft or the choir. They've had some juggling around, and they appreciate the fact that we juggled around, so thanks for making it work. And then for lunch, you're welcome to hang around and teach those young people something. Encourage them on their journey to full-time ministry. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, pointing out the fact that your life is not meaningless, but meaningful thanks to Jesus our Lord. As we said a couple weeks ago, we spent a little more time in the first few chapters, and we'll be going a little faster on the remaining chapters as they build on what was said already. So chapter 8, let's look at verses 1 to 17. Let's break it up. First of all, verses 1 to 8. Do we have a reader? Ecclesiastes 8, Ron. Okay.
Who is like the wise? Knows the explanation of things. A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry. Leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it.
All right, and then 9 to 13, Mark. All right, and then 14 to the close of the chapter.
There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life. Nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days. When I apply my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's ways on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day and night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on in this. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it.
Okay. Hey, you can almost picture Solomon at a round table and just having this discussion, but really it's not a discussion, as he's just spewing out this information and people are soaking it up as we are right now. All right, so on the study guide, who tends to be happier and why, the Christian or the non-Christian? The Christian, you say, because?
Blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance, all right. Not just for this life, but for the life to come especially. You know, I've said it before too, of a pastor who once said, we don't focus on the resurrection because we got enough things to focus on. Well, how do you deal with the things of life, the problems of life, without the resurrection in the mix of the conversation? Right? Because that pastor was focused on, we need to solve all these social ills. Or there's not going to be a heaven here on earth. But how many people fall for that? That heaven here on earth. Now again, anyone want to rebut Greg's answer? He said the Christian. Anyone want to go the other way? Or expound on why the Christian?
Well, I just suppose the non-Christian could think that they're happier because they're not thinking about God's law or what happens after we die. So they're just living in the moment for the current things.
Okay, so the non-Christian's living in the moment. They're not restricted by God's laws, so there's no guilt. They're just, you know, they're free to do what they want. So they think they are happier. Luisa. Yep. Yeah, that's a good distinction there too, right? The difference between happiness and joy, joy-filled, right? The Christian ought to remain joy-filled even when we're not happy about circumstances, because happiness is fleeting, where joy is lasting. Again, ideally speaking.
We have peace with God through Christ.
We do have peace with God through Christ, right? So that's what gives us the joy, even in the midst of the turmoil. Dave.
It's they have fun for a while, non-Christians. I mean, I know someone right now who's paying his dues. But there comes a time when it's payday, you know, and life gets really bad.
Yeah, it's fun for a while,
and
right?
They don't have something to, a future, you know, with Christianity, heaven, whatever. What do you got? You're empty.
Well, right, there people are chasing after the wind. It can be a meaningless life. What am I living for? But at the moment, they may seem like they're happy with their material possessions and their fame and so forth. Part of the reason behind this question, too, is, again, ideally, Christians should be the happy ones. We have this blessed assurance. And yet, do we live like we have this blessed assurance? It doesn't mean pie in the sky and we're skipping all the time. But even in the face of difficulties, right? We know that there's this joy-filled radiating in our heart by the grace of God. And are we, in a sense, exuding that? So as Peter said, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. How do people know that you have hope if, even in the dark times, you don't see any hope? And again, it doesn't mean we don't mourn. It doesn't mean we don't that things of life don't get to us.
Like we should all have those shirts we talked about. Do I look like a Christian?
Yeah, that shirt. Do I look like a Christian? You know, again, you put on your on the bumper sticker or the magnet or whatever, anything that with a Christian symbol, make sure you're acting like a Christian at that time too, right? And if you're not, make sure you take the St. Mark's bumper sticker decal off of your vehicle. All right, explanation of things. Again, people may have knowledge. Finish the thought. People may have knowledge.
But not wisdom.
Right? How to apply that knowledge. How to live that knowledge. It doesn't mean they have it all figured out. Right? Who can say they have life figured out? No one, right? Some people may think they do. Right, and they write books on it, and people read their books. Solomon talks about that, and we probably won't get to it today, but he does write about that later on. We talk about how-to books and how popular they are as we try to find the meaning of life, kind of like the comments that were said earlier. But all we really need is this book right here. For example, creation. How does God's version recorded in the Bible help explain life? How does God's version of the Bible help explain life?
Purpose.
And a plan, right? There was a plan behind it all and a purpose, not just random accident. You know, two atoms all mysteriously spinning in reverse directions and they happened to collide and boom, there were dinosaurs and then millions of years later, human beings invaded the world. It's never been the same since.
Ed. It shows us his love.
Shows us his love, okay? What else? Yeah, I think with that love, right, the value of human life. Right, because evolution, in whatever form, doesn't value life. And so then that leads to, well, I'm not feeling happy, so either suicide or euthanasia or pill popping that's not diagnosed. Anything else? What have you found to help resonate in conversations or maybe used in conversations to help explain creation versus evolution? Why it makes sense. What was that?
Oh. How long do you have?
How long do you have? One sip of coffee. Here we go. All right, but it's something that we said before. We always want to be ready to give a reason for the answer, or give a reason for the hope that we have. Always ready to give an answer. So we're going to face more and more people, whether it be our children or grandchildren even, who will be questioning God's Word or not even familiar with God's Word. And so we want to be ready to give them an answer and not just sound like it's something that was given to us, but make it our own. Chuck.
Well, you talked about what you say, even talking about creation and evolution. Evolution, you know, has its origins in people who wanted to have a reason for all this existing without a God. That happened hundreds of years ago. Since then, all the scientific things that have been discovered about how complex this world is, how complex our body is, it's just amazing. When we step back and think about it, it just makes far more sense to believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful creator than to believe that all this happened by a bazillion happy things that happened by chance, a mutation here, a mutation there.
Right.
It makes more sense.
Right, you know, again, yeah, the whole Romans 11 comes to mind too. Again, God has this all figured out, and we're just, little by little, he's peeling the curtain back, and we get to see the wonderful things of God, the galaxies. We think we got the last one figured out. Well, there's another one, you know, or the oceans, right? God just continues to blow us away in that.
Have you read about the latest space telescope? You're way back to almost the Big Bang time. And they discover, what? There are fully formed galaxies back there. Those are supposed to take billions of years to form. They're already there.
Didn't they watch Star Trek growing up? Come on.
Across the galaxy. I think there's a danger in saying that creation makes more sense. It depends on who you're talking to. For instance, if we in school, our school, teach children that creation makes more sense, you got to be careful with that, because in 4 or 5 years they're going to be talking or listening to people who are very much smarter than they are, who are going to convince them that evolution makes more sense, and so then they give up. We always have to say, yes, it's not foolish, it's not stupid, but it is, creation is, because God says it is. And we can't get, if we get away from that, you're arguing on their grounds, not on our grounds.
All right, Dave.
There, and that's all the reason of what you're saying, why we need to give our kids answers to what is going on, why we believe in creation, why evolution isn't true. We may not have, a lot of people aren't able to go up against teachers, but at least they could at least know it when they're listening to this teacher.
Right, and they're subtle too. I mean, years ago, pretty blatant, professors would be pretty blatant about their teaching of evolution and contradicted scripture. They're not as blatant anymore. So it's very subtle. And so they woo our kids that way, in a sense, the relationships. Because years ago, you had warned high school kids, this is what you're going to face in college with your professors. And then they get to college and they're going, that's not what my professor said or did. But they took a different approach. So again, part of that is just recognizing we want to be ready and prepared. And when it comes to creation, it has the answers. That's really the focus. God has the answers. I mean, the human life, why it's valuable, the accountability, the stewardship. You know, we take care of the earth not because it's a mother, but because God created us and gave us the purpose of taking care of this earth. We are to be good stewards. You think about the healing process of the body. You know, again, that just happened by chance. So you want people to think. And here's the evidence that leads them then back to God. Why do bad things happen in the world? We know the answer. Again, the fall into sin has come with consequences. Only the change of the heart can help. And even then, on this side of heaven, we fall hard. But is that because God does not love us? No, because God's love for us, he picks us back up again. Right? So how does wisdom help us brighten the face, so to speak? How does knowing that God is in control, that God's word is true, we see evidence of his truth time and time again, how does that help you go day to day in the face of the chaos and the consequences?
Yeah, you can just, if you pay attention, maybe I pay attention now that I'm older, driving down the street, you see all the trees. I mean, we have a lot of beautiful trees. I mean, that's true. And yet, many people just zoom by them and don't even look, but I tend to notice the trees as I go by them.
Yeah. Just a simple thing, right? But, right? How often do we take that for granted? Like they always say, smell the roses, so to speak. Right?
Another perspective, if a loved one dies, having the wisdom to know that we are with the Lord and we will see them again.
Okay. There's comfort there, right? That can brighten the face in the face of mourning. Right? No, that we'll see that loved one again. Even though we'll have that same relationship, but we'll still be together again. You know, again, history, again, nothing happens by accident. It's his story. And that he then can help unleash the burden that we put upon ourselves. When it comes to governments, even ungodly ones, what do we need to keep in mind or practice? Solomon alludes to it.
Ed Linda does a good job of our nighttime prayers to pray for our government to find, and I say raise, men and women who will follow godly ways.
Okay. Pray for our government and our leaders that they will practice godly ways. Right? Mark? Right. So we want to show them respect. And you touch on something else as well, building off of that respect. You know, how we talk about our leaders and policies and so forth, no matter who we're around, because we don't know who's always listening. God always is, but others. Because if we want to be taken seriously, right, we need to be talking respectfully. Even if we disagree. Because what are some of the things we don't like about, let's say, the other side? When they get in an argument, what do they tend to do? Right, insult stuff. Well, we don't like that, so turn the other cheek. Let's not get caught up in that. Let's try to have a civil discussion. If they're not going to have a civil discussion, well, then we walk away. Okay, we're going to disagree on this. But we want to make sure that at least we are put in a position to have a conversation with somebody. If they don't want to have that conversation, that's on them, but not on us. And so our words and our actions do matter. We are Christ-like all the time, even when leaders do something that we don't like. Now, Daniel gives us a great example, too. When there was the decree to bow down to the king, Daniel respectfully did not do it, right? And he was willing to suffer the consequences of that. And that's it. So that reminder of being faithful to the point of death. And it's, we may have to really see where those words are going to hit home. You know, things could change. But just that we always are respectful and praying for our leaders. We owe them that. What comfort can we have? Oh, Ed, did you have a comment? Ed? Oh, did you have something? No. Okay. What comfort can we have when there is an ungodly government in place? I think Mark touched on that too. God is still in control. He can use that for his purposes. We've seen that throughout Bible history, throughout history. Oh, yep, Louisa. Right?
It is within the bounds of the law to stand up.
Right. Sure, and we need to, because what does it take for evil to succeed? You know, good people to stand by and do nothing, right? So we do have legal means, and definitely that comes up again in a future chapter, but since we won't get there, yeah, good reminder. We do have legal means at our disposal to speak up and need to. That's being good stewards, too, of what God has given to us, time and talent. You know, even an ungodly government, right, can provide stability to society. I mean, let's give thanks, too, that in America still we can conduct religious services and talk about Jesus. It's not as open as it used to be, but let's work while the sun is still shining, while it's still day, do what we can, right? Because some countries don't have those freedoms. But the Word of God is powerful. So even when we're here to plant the seeds, if we don't think it's going to resonate with somebody, that's not really our call. Plant the seeds. Yeah.
Would it be different in our case, in our government, because we have two powers, you might say, the right and the left, two powers, whereas in a monarchy you have one, and you have to obey the king, or one leader. But is there a difference because of our country in democracy? In the sense that you have one side and there's the other side?
I think as God wasn't establishing one form of government, so no matter the government, right, even ungodly government, we want to pray for those leaders, right? And pray that they would come to God and rule with God's word then. At the same time, we're not here to legislate morality. So our goal is to change the heart. And that's not through laws, but through go and make disciples of all nations. And then pray for those leaders that they may not turn to Christ, but that they'll at least rule with a fair and justice approach. But then even if they do attack us, that's Revelation again coming into play. Yeah.
Now, as Lutherans, we understand the law to be the curb, mirror, and guide, correct?
Right.
Now, can we still pray for men and women to raise up that they are in positions of political power that would let God's law be their curb, mirror, and guide, so that way, in what I would say, moral stability. I mean, look at all these ideologies being trying to be forced upon us right now to accept things that God rejects, right. And we have to reject them. The gender issue or the sexual morality issue.
Right.
Can't we still, I guess, in good conscience pray that, or even run for office to allow our Christian worldview, especially in the light of the law, to try to put in laws, at least, the very least, not force the rest of us to accept what cannot be accepted?
Yeah, we want to pray that our leaders would uphold God's law, right, the curb, mirror, and guide. At the same time, just even natural law, that they would uphold natural law. I mean, again, we know, God created Adam and Eve. And Romans 1 makes it clear that, we're going against nature when we do the Adam and Steve thing or whatever it might be, right? So that we pray that at least they would uphold natural law. So if we want to do that, there was another hand. Okay. What truth does Solomon point out in verses 11 and 12? Truth, Rick?
Fear and trust in God.
Fear and trust in God, okay. Ed?
justice needs to be swift.
Yeah, justice needs to be swift, right? If you allow crime to go on unpunished, we see what happens. We're, you know, watching the news. You know, and even in the church, right? If you don't carry out church discipline in a timely fashion, you know, again, how that can permeate throughout the church then as well. You know, Matthew 18 is not just boom, 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 but each one's treated on its own merit. At the same time, it's being treated, you know, being addressed. So we see that. As a follower of the Christ, what do we need to keep in mind as long as we are on this side of heaven?
There will be injustice. God is certainly aware. He doesn't approve of that, but it will be there because of the sinful world.
All right. There will be injustice on this side of heaven, and God will, he's aware, and he will deal with it. They will not go unpunished. Again, this is all temporary. So let's not get caught up in the things of this world. They're here for our use, but not to be idolized. You know, again, how many people are driven by emotions and not by facts? We want to make sure we're motivated by facts, especially the fact of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And what else? People will be searching on this side of heaven. And so are we ready and equipped to help them find the answers they need? That's, again, God has not only given us the purpose as a church to be nurture, but also then to go and be salt and light, to be his witnesses. Again, if they believe, great. If they don't, keep praying. The result is not on us, but the work to go out and share the message individually and collectively is on us. And finally, as we started with in this chapter, we're never going to get to a point where we know it all. So we should not be ending our search of the Scriptures, our time in the Scriptures. Great.
Those that don't follow Christ, I often hear of the word karma. Mm-hmm. And like, what's that all about? It's not really God's will. It's kind of like
Yeah, that's where the good luck charms will come in too, and your yin and your yang. You know how make sure your furniture is designed just right. You know, right? People get caught up in that because you don't want to come back as a beetle, right? You know, you'd rather come back as a kangaroo or something like that. But it goes to show, right, there's this natural knowledge of God. People are searching, and all religions outside of Christianity are going to focus on what we do, you know, have to do, and thus that leads to good works and the self-righteousness and the good luck charms. And, you know, for you and I, yes, we want to be orderly. God's a God of order. But, you know, finally, if that table was a little crooked, is that going to impact our salvation? You know, but how many people get upset about that table's not straight? Now, again, it doesn't mean we don't want to look nice, but we take our eye off of what really needs to be, or needs to be. Let's look at chapter 9. Common destiny for all. 1 to 6, first of all. Jenny, you got those?
So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun.
Okay, 7 to 12. Okay. Great.
Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart,
always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to be the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them.
Okay, thanks. Just a few comments on that. Repeated theme from chapter 3. All come to a common destiny, level playing field in what ways? Are we in this level playing field, as you point out?
We're all
going to
die.
We're all going to die. I mean, talk about the big equalizer. We're all born in sin. All need grace. Right? We're all subject to God's justice. Aches and pains are a part of life. But how many, you know, kind of have this false notion, when I become a Christian, those aches and pains will go away, right? And then when they come, what's the point of being a Christian? Mm-hmm. You know, they miss that, obviously. Verses 7 and following, in other words, keep this life, how would you finish your thought? Keep this life in perspective, in check, right? Especially from a spiritual point of view. Clothed in white, associated with happiness, enjoy life, recognize the blessings in front of you, not waiting until something happens to shake those up. Right? So kind of like with Anne's comment, notice the trees. And even on sunrise when they're all lit up. Right? Verse 10, with all your might. In other words, approach life with what kind of attitude?
Positive.
Right? Don't give up. Live it to the glory of God. Instead of having regrets, Solomon says what?
Don't have regrets.
In the sense of what? Yeah, count your blessings. Look at your, you know, again, how many people have a bucket list? Right? In a sense, what are you waiting for? But Solomon's not saying go ahead and do, you know, sinful things, but don't live with those regrets. You know, is there something there? Whether it be a visit to somebody, to some place, or a conversation with somebody, or, you know, how often do you say, oh, I wonder how so-and-so's doing, I should reach out to them, and then you don't do it? Well, do it, right? Those 30 seconds or 60 seconds to send a text or an email or to hit like on their post, you know, whatever it takes is to show that you're engaged. Because once we're dead, that's it. I remember, you know, a couple once said they had all their tour plans saved up for when they got done with work. Well, work came the next day. What happened? Wasn't feeling so well, went to the hospital, diagnosed terminal illness. So, and that part, the wife said, don't wait until you retire to do these things. That was our regret. You know, so again, just keep it in perspective. And if you don't, okay, Solomon's advice in verses 11 to 12, Solomon's advice here would be what? Kind of piggybacking off that last thought. James has a similar comment too. What is your life? You're like a mist. So life doesn't go your way. All right, get over it, right? In a sense. Not that easy to do per se, but it's not always going to go the way you planned or think it should go. How can we get okay with this? The Olympian falls. Yeah, a lot of training went into it. But is your life centered only around that? Yeah, at that moment, yes. So again, is there sympathy, empathy? But in the big scheme of things? Or think of, too, you know, Midian, how they were defeated by Gideon's few. But here's this large army, you know, thinking we're going to be invincible, and yet they're defeated by a few. And Gideon thinking, how am I going to do this? And the power is not with you, the power is with the Lord. You know, sometimes the foolish win the lottery. Because the wise ones aren't necessarily playing the lottery, right? You might not get the achievement or recognition that you think you deserve. You got to learn to be okay with that. Otherwise, it's going to eat you up. Chuck.
Solomon was known as the wisest man ever, the richest man ever. He had all the blessings, anything he wanted he could have. Yet he says, none of this means anything. And so it's part of his message too, you know, go ahead, make your plans, do what God blesses you to do, but if it doesn't work, don't worry about it. It doesn't mean anything.
And here's a guy who searched, trying to find meaning in life out, apart from God and it didn't, right? So as he's reflecting back, and in the last few chapters, you really see that I was reflecting back.
Yeah, it's a message, I think, to anyone who strives to get ahead, to do all the bucket list stuff and that. It doesn't bring any satisfaction.
But how often, right, have the elders said that to the younger, and the younger, you know, we kind of bucket that advice.
Yes, I did.
Yeah, right? And it's... And again, it doesn't mean that we're shirking other responsibilities. And we're keeping it all in perspective. But how often, again, when we're young, why does it take the gray hairs, in a sense, for us to realize what life is really all about?
I wonder if Solomon ever regretted his wish for wisdom to the Lord.
You can ask him.
Two words I think about a lot of this chapter right here, humility and contentment. Unfortunately, I think in this day and age where we've been blessed so well, I think we've become spoiled collectively. You have these stories that are entitled, be it folks who are at a restaurant because they didn't get quite the food they want, or folks on top because they didn't get what they want either. We see that. I mean, social media has its it has exposed a lot of these entitled people acting in such ungodly ways. And also
humility and contentment are two words that jump out. You know, we've lost that humility and that contentment. And again, society, social media too, does not help keeping things in front of us and you know, the comments about what we deserve and then the entitlements. You know, we've earned this just by existing. Your second thought.
And also too, it's been a while since I read Ecclesiastes, but I've always sensed a kind of a cynical view from Solomon, looking at his life and all that, kind of a cynical view. But then again, maybe through that cynicism, maybe I'm not sure how to finish my thought. But in spite of that cynicism, a lesson could be learned. Keith?
I think what he's doing is he's pointing out how meaningless life is without God. Mm-hmm. Without God, you know, and that's something that Paul said when he said, "Love is patient, and without love, you're just a clanging gong," and so forth. So,
right, yeah. So, I mean, he is looking back, and were there some regrets, right? And so the cynicism comes through, but through the cynicism, there's a lesson to be learned through that. Yeah.
I have learned in my old age, now looking back, that some of the greatest disappointments that I had in life were mercies in His plan for me. And had He answered my prayers the way I thought He should, my life would be a real mess. But the biggest disappointments and the biggest hurts were things I learned how to trust Him through.
Right.
And it was His mercy that allowed me to go through that.
Yeah, through those hardships, sometimes we learn the lessons better. Because right? Somebody's made the comment, too, like even the church can get soft when we're not going through controversy, so to speak. And so we don't really get into the Bible and dig into it. And so the controversies, in a sense, whatever those might be, you know, force us to get back into the Scriptures. What is God's Word saying on this? And so the church can get soft. And then it's not prepared for when those hardships come against the church because we haven't stayed fully equipped It was really out of time for us to not put on the full armor of God. We always need to be ready. It doesn't mean we're going to have all the answers. And we have to be okay with that too, that when someone comes to us with questions, that we may not be able to answer them to their liking. But we can direct them to the Bible, and we can direct them to other resources that perhaps can provide answers. It doesn't mean, again, they're going to accept them, but that we at least point them in the right direction. All right. 13 to 18. Reader for that. Greg?
I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good.
Okay, so why do you do the things you do?
Just because it's the right thing to do and you want to serve God and glorify Him.
Okay, it's the right thing to do, glorify God. Is that always the motive for what we do? You know, right? Sometimes the selfishness gets in there. So ideally, right, we are to do things to the glory of God, out of love for Him, to do the right thing. You know, in Matthew 25, you know, when Jesus is talking to the people on the right, and we're going, when did we do that for you, Lord? Well, when you did this for that. Right, we're doing. And we're not trying to fill the bucket list of work righteousness. And we're not just trying to do it to get ahead. So there's a warning here, too, against laziness, which we all have to fight from time to time. You know, looking for shortcuts. Shortcuts aren't bad in themselves, but again, what's the motive behind that shortcut? How often do we complain about something rather than just get at it? You know, I got to do the dishes. And, those dishes, they just don't go away. Well, when you do them and you put some music on, right? You know, again, why did I waste time complaining about that simple task? That's just an example.
And what would life be like without them?
Right? Right, what would life be like without them, yeah. You'd use these instead of your right? But, you know, how many people have said, too, parents especially, you know, when there aren't as many dishes in the house or there's not as much laundry. You know, at the time you're complaining about it, but then you go, when it's not there, you're going, again, just keeping life in perspective instead of wasting our breath on things we can't control. If we do not receive what we're looking for, what might we conclude? God didn't hear our prayers. God, you know, God must not love me. Must have done something wrong. Right, we always go down on that road.
The answer might be no.
The answer might be no, to your point. Not yet. You know, Garth Brooks, thank God for unanswered prayers in that. And so how does the phrase, humans look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, apply to this section?
Even if the things we do are not recognized by the people of this world, God knows what you have done. He knows your motive, and He knows the good that you've accomplished. Mm-hmm. And that should be enough.
Yeah, that should be enough. God knows what you have accomplished, even if human beings don't acknowledge that or recognize it, or you don't get the accolades and the paycheck for it. God rewards in different ways. Yes, Lisa.
Okay.
Yeah, not get caught up in why that person got blessed and not me. You know, human beings. Oh, Mark. Yeah, is what I'm doing God pleasing? Right? It's a good question to ask. Again, human beings, you know, we might see a problem. We try to fix those problems sometimes, then we make it worse. Not always. But what do we, oftentimes, what do we base our solutions on? What was that?
Ourselves,
right? How's it going to benefit me, right? We get caught up in that. Versus God, again, he sees the bigger picture. We human beings, we just see this little moment in time. God sees the bigger picture. And so we want to turn to God and his word. And what's this? The implications of this? Like, you know, again, all things work out for the good.